Let's turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah as we continue our study here. And this is the third part, and we'll move on from this of uncovering the devil and his sly works that he does. Lord God, we thank you that we can cry out, Hosanna. We can cry out, Praise God. We can cry out, Abba, Father. We just are so happy that we can cry out, and we can call to a living God, not a statue or an idol. You're alive. We're so thankful for that, and that you love music. You've created music. You've got it in your throne room 24/7 through eternity, and we're grateful that our souls can just join in and say, Hosanna, we lift you up, Lord. And as we look at these scriptures, we'd pray that you would lift us up into your presence, that we could be like little grandchildren sitting at the feet of their grandpa or sitting up on his lap and just listen to him speak to them and tell them stories that will be planted deeply in their hearts. May all these women here be touched in the soul to just praise you and to thank you that they can be godly women and that they can be considered your daughters. And may these men be thankful that they can be saved from their sin and that they can be strong, mighty warriors for the faith and they can stand tall and resist the evil. So bless this audience, and we thank you for all those across the nation that are listening on the Horizon Broadcasting Network, that you bless all these people that are here with us in spirit, and then all the people on the internet for the hundreds that are viewing in on their computers around the world. May your Holy Spirit unite us all in one mind, one accord, and one spirit. May something really wonderful happen in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, first of all, I wanted to point out to you in the 14th chapter where we've been hanging out, if you're not with us the last Sunday and last Wednesday night, we were looking at how that Lucifer was exposed by Isaiah, but he was talking about the king of Babylon, and then all of a sudden it went into this, like a different wavelength that he tells us who it is. And then on Sunday we were able to parallel this 14th chapter and the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel is speaking to the king of Tyre and then goes into another wavelength and exposes the devil and showed us those I wills, how strong his will was. And we compared that to our will and God's will and then how Jesus just gave us the freedom to walk into heaven by taking his will. So may I point out to you verse 28 of the 14th chapter. And just as a little side note in a sense for your own life to take a challenge, it says, this is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. So, everything you've read at this point started somewhere, and it's with a marker, and the marker is this king named Ahaz. So, the year that he died, this burden to explain to the world that there is a devil and an administrator of this planet that uses all of his angelic power to deceive the inhabitants of the planet. So hold your marker there because we're going to be in the 15th chapter in just a moment. Go back to the 7th chapter of Isaiah. And right after the heavenly vision is opened up and revival and renewal breaks out in Isaiah's heart, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, well, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is when this vision of God in his glory came. But look at the first verse of the 7th chapter. And it says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So now we've got a grandson, another guy. We've got from Uzziah or a different generation to Jotham and Jotham to Ahaz. So the 7th chapter begins in the year of Ahaz. The 14th chapter ends up with the year that this guy dies. So the caveat I'd like to just throw in that maybe you could ask yourself the rest of the week, what would happen in 7 chapters of your life? Because this is 7 chapters from 7 to 14 of Isaiah's life, and he's speaking, as I mentioned before, somewhere between 154 to 157 years out into the future, but then leaps us out into intergalactic spiritual space and says, hold it, there is this wicked, evil spirit controlling this planet. So 7 chapters have passed, and this burden has been upon him all this time, and Ahaz is his marker. So Ahaz dies, and then he talks about Palestine, the Palestinians, in some sense, you could say, because he says in verse 29, do not rejoice, all of you of Palestinian, because the rod that struck you is broken, for out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, something even more wicked, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. And this is when the devil is dealt with. I will kill your roots with famine, I'll slay your remnant. So wail, O gate, cry, O city, and all of you of Palestinia are dissolved. Now, in some of your translations, the word is not Palestine or Palestinians or Palestinia. It is Philistia and the Philistines. And for years, people have connected, well, the present-day Palestinians are the Philistines, that David fought the giant of the Philistines. There is no real super strong connecting glue there, that the Palestinians and the Philistines are the same exact people. The Palestinians are more of modern history than they would of old-time history of this man's prophecy time. But some of you are noticing, well, mine says the Philistines, and somebody else sitting next to you says, no, mine's talking about the Palestinians. Whatever the pressure is that God comes and breaks this pressure, and it's after the devil is dealt with that peace comes. So it's a picture of the millennial period of a thousand-year reign of Jesus is going to come, and the earth is going to be at peace. You are going to have a brand new body, have been taken off the planet when the great tribulation happens, come back with the Lord, and for a thousand years you will reign with him, and there will be righteousness on the planet, and there will be humans. A child will live to be 100 years old, and that'd be a horrible job as a dad. I remember changing diapers. I'd hate to have a 100-year-old, Benjamin Button to be changing his diapers when he's 100. What will they answer, he says in verse 32. What will they answer? Notice the messengers of the nation. And some of you are messengers of the nation. You have the gospel of Jesus, and you need to spread it. So the Lord has founded Zion. The poor of his people shall take refuge in it. The strength of Zion, and that God is the founder. So how do we overcome these horrible things that the devil can throw at nations like this burden of seven chapters? Well, let's look at a verse and a couple of things you'll want to underline in this verse. It's from the book of Romans, if you'll turn into the New Testament. And I'd like you to get the thumbnail background in your mind. This is at the time that Christians were being murdered in the Super Bowls, in the arenas in Rome. And it was weekend sport to watch the gladiators and to watch the bears and the lions and the leopards and the wild beasts claw and shred Christian men and women and children. And in their drunkenness, they used to rejoice over all this. So Paul is in prison. He's got a house guard. He's going to see Caesar, and he's going to talk to him. And he's a Roman citizen, and he has every right to, but he's been tortured and imprisoned illegally, so he protests. And the military escorts him with over 200 soldiers. He was such a controversial character. And they take him off to Rome. So in this background of Antichrist and anti-Christian flavor, he's writing to the Christians that are living in the town and in Italy. And eventually they go underground in years to come. And we know of the catacombs that are under Rome today. And it wasn't a home fellowship they went to. It was a home base. It was underground that the Christians had to flee to. So he's writing to these people that very obviously knew pressure, and they knew Christian persecution. They knew the distaste of buying and selling and being in the marketplace and business, and they knew what it was like to be put down. Paul's trying to make them to be strong people. He talks in the 6th and 7th chapter about something we'll be looking at in a few weeks on a new study we're going to do on the Christian walk. I'm just waiting for the right time from the Lord. But it's going to be a night that's just spent on the Christian walk and looking at how do you walk and how do you live as a Christian and how do you handle the experiences of life. So to these Christians, he realizes there's fear in their heart, and he talks to them about this eternal struggle. Every one of us in this Bible study has this struggle. You've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You believe that he died on a cross for your sins. You've asked God to forgive you of your sins. And I know there are some of you that haven't done that, but hopefully you'll consider doing it by the time we finish. So the struggle is that you have a spirit, and the spirit doesn't dwell well in planet Earth. But you have this flesh. Yeah, I'm talking the body, you have that flesh, but the flesh is the carnal nature of human beings. You and I have this carnality that really feels good when the carnality is satisfied. So because you're a new creature in Christ, and literally, and he's inside of us supernaturally, this spirit is warring with your flesh. And your flesh is literally warring with the spirit. So Paul goes on the seventh chapter, especially, and begins to talk about in his life, knowing that people might idolize him and have a plastic statue of him on the dashboard of their chariot or something. He wants them to know he's just exactly like them, and there's nothing different about him. And he wants them to know that he struggles just like they struggle. And then he realizes there's no way that there is a religion or any memorization or 10-step program or meditation or crossing your legs into a full pretzel position or burning an incense. There's nothing. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this flesh?" So he realizes that the flesh is extremely powerful and it dominates us most of the time. Unless we're people that get in the Word and get in prayer and get strengthened spiritually, so our spirit dominates. So then he ends with this question, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But we'd say, "Hold it, you're St. Paul. And who can deliver me?" And then he says, "I thank God," chapter 8, verse 1, "I thank God through Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in the Lord." So though our friends, our enemies, our foes, our opponents, and even our own flesh hates us or speaks bad about us, is always pointing out our weaknesses and our frailties and our mistakes and how wrong we are and everything you can think about yourself that's negative, he says, "I thank God that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus." So that's something we mature into. Okay, I'm feeling really lousy tonight. I don't like myself. I'm in debt with my credit cards. I have a landlord calling me and the phone company calling me. And my best friend just came out of the closet and told me I'm intolerant. And you just have all these struggles. And you're battling them. And as you're battling them, the devil just jumps right in. He says, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And keeps pushing you down. And then Paul says, "Well, that's not true. There is no condemnation. Otherwise, in Christ Jesus, Jesus, who died on the cross for you, isn't condemning you. God, who's his Father sitting on the throne, isn't condemning you." It doesn't mean that we're elitists and we can just go on and live carnal lives, but we are forgiven. And that's a wonderful thing. So in the eighth chapter, he comes along, talks about this great freedom. So he wants everybody to know that you have the ability to get away from the devil, the world in the flesh. And here's what he says in the 35th verse. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who? Shall tribulation? So a great tribulation comes, or even just a mild tribulation? No. You know, it's rhetorical. Who shall separate us? Or distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. Nothing. No one. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." So that's a biblical thing he's reminding us about, that there's going to be this tribulation. Now, look what he says. He answers his own rhetoric in verse 37. "Nay," no. Would you read this out loud with me? "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Underline that one. Isn't that great? Let's say it again. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." More. Well, being a conqueror over the weaknesses of our life would be wonderful, but we're more than that. We're more than that. "In all these things." So back up to what things? "In nakedness." Now, he doesn't mean run around nude. He's not saying that. But, you know, you don't have any money. You got one robe and one set of sandals, basically. You've got peril. There's fear. There's problems, your life is on edge, you have the sword, so there's war, there's persecution, there's famine, bad economic times, there's persecution because of who you are and what you believe, there's distress, you're upset, Uncle Fred is in the hospital, Grandpa George is not doing well, you've got all sorts of stress from work and lack of work, you have tribulation, just things you're trying to work out that are just so difficult. "In all of these things," he says, so not just a few of them, "all of these things, you are more than a conqueror." Because of what you can do? No, because what he has done. So that's a great release valve to all of us tonight. "For I am persuaded," It's just settled. There's no argument. There's no doubt about it. I am persuaded that neither death, and that's the biggie, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present that you know of and you can see and experience, nor things that are to come. You have no idea what's tomorrow or 8 years from now, of how powerful things could be that turn against you, or that we could now see living around us that we never knew these things existed and now they're out in the open. So he's saying, listen, my fellow Christian, I'm persuaded, I'm settled after I've been through everything you could go through. I'm just wanting you to know that there's nothing that can separate you. Remember the first thing? Who shall separate us from the love of Jesus? It didn't say who or what, past, present, or future, can separate us from our religion or from our belief system or our catechism or our tenets or our thoughts or our lovers or our enemies. Who can separate us? The most important thing of all. Who can separate us from the love of Jesus? No one or no thing. So if Jesus died for you so you could be free in tribulation, distress, pain, suffering, all these things have come unto your doorstep, and doubt, frustration, anxiety, it's not going to separate you from the love of Jesus. Now, since we're self-centered creatures, we would think, separate us from him. But let's look at it from his side of the throne. There's nothing that can separate him from us. He is not going to let up on you or give up on you. You and I are the ones that can walk away and separate that beautiful relationship. But I love it that it doesn't say belief system or religion. It's the love. And that's why those of us that are believers are believers. We have experienced the love. Otherwise, we have experienced memorization, meditation, rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, and works. So it's the love. And if you haven't really truly experienced the love, you haven't experienced the person. And I would pray for you right now, and I'd ask the Holy Spirit to just take my prayers, I do it with eyes open, that he would baptize you with his Holy Spirit's love so you can say, oh my goodness, he's real. Absolutely. So in all things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he's very persuaded that things that we understand or don't understand, things that are present or that could even come. And then he says there's no height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all of you UFO nuts, if you're afraid the aliens are coming, there's not a creature that can separate you. There's not some space guru out there that can separate you. There's no wall. There's no height that could be used to separate you. And now let's think of this. The wisdom of him saying these words is that the wall could be built so high that it could be that Tower of Babel that God said, no matter what man thinks of continually, his heart is evil, and he will create things that are wicked and deceitful. We need to go down and stop this. And he changed the language of planet Earth so that people couldn't accelerate as quickly as they accelerate to do evil. And the height could be that God is way out there somewhere where he's not. He's in right next to us, at hand, Jesus said. And we just can't see this other realm around us. We have in our mindset, way out there somewhere. But Paul said in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, which would mean not a very long journey. It's right next to us. So think of this. If you have this image of way out there, there's no wall that could separate you by light years or eons or anything that would be too high for you to get over or too thick for you to get through. There's nothing that can separate you from his love. He loves you. And he died for you to show you. And he's going to battle and fight with you and for you and strengthen you every hour, even when you're idle and you're thinking and you're off doing something else and you're not even aware of the spiritual battle going for your eternal soul. So there's no height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when people want an apologetic and they want to argue with you of why their lifestyle is better or their belief system is better, you're not trying to defend anything. You're not trying to prove your way. We're talking about you have a relationship of love. And if they want to argue about something else and split hairs about once saved, always saved, or whatever the issue is, they're missing the whole thing. It's about love. It's that simple. So he's assuring you that this love is so strong, no matter what you have done, the love of God is so powerful, love covers a multitude of sin. So now let's look and see to the first Christian church in the city of Ephesus. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and go to verse 10, this is the kind of thing we'd be looking at in our new study in the Christian walk. How do you walk as a Christian, and how do you get in the middle of the battles, and how do you get out of the battles, and is there a mindset, and are there things that are readily available to me that King David had when he was a teenager, and why can he run down the valley of Elah and take on a 10-foot giant and I'm afraid of the dark? You know, what is it that this young boy had that would make him fearless and make him bold enough to talk to the top dog, the top politician, to the king face to face and say, I'll go after that guy. How dare him defy the armies of the living God? And why was he so bold? Why can't you and I be that bold? I think we can. And I think that all the things we see in the Bible are available to all of us by faith. We can get out of the boat just like Peter. It's just that we need that faith. And faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So Paul's speaking to this church who had its difficulties at its times also. And he gives them and all Christians forever a tremendous gift. Verse 10. Finally. So this is the final thing he's teaching this Christian walk. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord. Okay, so you want to underline that. He wants you to be strong, not just a wimp. So if you can be strong, it means you can be weak. So he wants you to be strong. So how do you become strong? So there's two things. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay, we can do great and mighty things, is what Daniel said. Great and mighty things, GMT. You can do great and mighty things. And there's no mountain that can't be moved if you have the faith of just a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said. So two things. I want to be strong in the Lord, and I want to be in the power of his might, not my own might. Put on the whole armor of God. Notice the word whole, which means you could put on some of the armor of God, or a part of the armor of God, or a piece of the armor of God, or some of the armor of God, some of the time, or part of the time. But he wants you to be strong in the power of God's might, and in God's strength, not in your own strength and your own power and your own might and your own finances or lack thereof, or your own education or lack thereof, or your influence or your contacts or your network or your cause. No, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So to do that, step one, put on and get dressed the armor of God for a reason, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the craftiness, the slyness, the trickery, the deception. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, in the answer to the three questions, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. So you could put in there, so the reason you're going to wear the armor of God when you're in San Diego or Buffalo or St. Joseph, Missouri or Kansas City, wherever you're listening, is so that you can be against the deception of the devil and see, like having infrared goggles on, you can see heat signatures coming where you never saw them before. So here's what he says. The reason you put it on is so that you can accomplish something that you can stand, not fall over, not fall for, not fall down, not be knocked over, not be blown over by a strong gust of wind, not to be hurt, not to be stand. I'm going to stand. No matter what's going on in this world and realm around me, and no matter what the newspapers are saying, or what the latest disc jockey says is the best lyrics in the world, or what the bankers or the Dow or Wall Street is doing, your life is not connected to that. Your life is connected to Jesus Christ and that love that cannot be separated. But you in the flesh can be separated from systems and situations in this world. So now he's saying, here's how you stand against the most powerful creature in the realm that you are living right now. So now you have the upper hand. You now know how to do something, to stand against the deception. And the reason being, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We have always been trained. There's a class bully. There's a playground bully. So we need friends around us to defend us from the bully, or we pump a little more iron and we punch the bully and we defend ourselves. Or we run from the bully, we cower from the bully, we're afraid of the bully. And he says, no, this is one bully you stand strong with in the strength of God and the power of his might. Because it's not something you can see that is causing you the pain and discomfort. It's the deception of the leader of this world. And that's who you need to be able to come, because you are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but he tells us who our enemy is. Those of you in the military know that if you're on a combat mission and there's an assignment, you're at least going to know who your enemy is, and hopefully you'll be given a complete idea of the inventory of your enemy and be able to know if your weapons can outpower his weapons, or if your gear is more sophisticated than their gear, and you can call in a predator or some remote control and get cameras and satellites, and you can get things working and listening devices, and you now have more than your enemy, and it's the stronger force in confrontation. So since you know that you can stand and fall based on what he's going to give you, your enemy knows that you can outsmart him and defeat him. So he's going to use everything you know against you so that you will forget and you'll get overconfident. Or you'll just get idle and you'll take everything for granted and you'll forget that you're in the middle of the battle. So you're not fighting flesh and blood, but you are actually going against principalities, powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this age. Of this age. This is an age that we live in. It's been 2,000 years. And in this age is the church age. 4,000 years was the Israelites' age. And 7,000 years is that number of completion. And at the end of that period of these 2,000 years, we hope to see the Lord. And we seem to be living at a time when it's all coming together and really accelerating. So we have to be stronger. And not in our flesh. And not stronger in our minds. Which means we have to be humbler. And we have to be meeker. We have to be gentler. And you and I cannot make those things up, because Galatians 5 tells us those are fruits of the Spirit. So it takes crushing and breaking and busting. And the Lord Jesus said, fall upon the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and crush you to powder. So now we know our enemy is full of deception, and he can come into this realm that we have five senses, and he can go out of this realm, and he's able to see us with night vision, spirit vision, and we can't see him. So it's just too overwhelming for us. But God, in his great love and mercy, has given us the ability to stand. And that's what he says. This is how you're going to be able to stand. So he defines it. Principalities, it's like an organizational chart. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, not of good things, but of wickedness in the heavenly places. Corruption. So that's what you're fighting against. And so the trickle-down effect is to the leaders of anything, and they control, like, through the human race. And if the leadership and the systems don't have a born-again spirit and are not renewed, then they don't have faith, so they're only at the whims of the subtleties of the wiles of the devil, and they don't even know what they're doing. They just get influenced, and they have to go with that influence. So you're going to be smarter than that. So therefore, take up, again, the word is whole, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done everything, having done all, to stand. That's it. So you say, but you know, I had sex with my girlfriend last Tuesday night. And I just don't know if I could even go to church anymore. I'm so embarrassed and humiliated. You know, I got stoned few of us were at a party Saturday night and we rolled some joints and I just don't know. And you know what? I stole some money from work to try to pay my car payment this month and now my boss just found out and I don't know. Doesn't mean we have the right. Because grace abounds, Paul the Apostle says, does that mean that we go out and sin more? Oh, heaven forbid. He said, no, not at all. But there is no condemnation, so God's not going to beat you up, but he is looking for you to repent and to confess. For if we shall confess our sins, 1 John chapter 4 says, God is faithful. It's all about God. God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. So now he's saying, this is it. You're going to be able to stand, and in that evil day, doing all that you can, stand. Because God is going to hold you up, not prop you up. He's going to hold you up. So stand therefore. There's the word again. The next verse starts it out. Important statement for the next verses. Stand therefore. As a matter of fact, you understand this now. So now get up for the Lord, having girded your waist with truth. Okay, now think of your waist for a minute. Maybe you're trying to get it a little smaller than it is. I don't know. But you think of your waist, he's saying protect this area if you're physically looking at yourself. And you'd all say, yeah, I want to protect that area. So what are you going to do with this part of your spiritual being? I'm going to protect my waist with truth. And then he says, having girded your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, now you're protected. And St. Peter in his epistle said, take that shield of faith that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now in those days of the Romans when they would march in formation, we always see these little round silver shiny shields and they're sword fighting, you know, with these swords on the set in Hollywood. But truly the military marched with these long oblong type shields that would protect them, that had a material to them that when their enemy would actually take arrows and dip them in oil or dip them in tar and light them on end, if they could shoot them, it would not only kill them or tremendously wound them with a flesh wound, but the flame would catch on fire of their tunics and their uniforms. And then that would start burning, and then their flesh would start burning if they're wounded laying there. So there are fiery darts that come your way from the minute you wake up. From the minute you turn on your CD player or your iPod and you get in the car and you've had your second cup of coffee, the fiery darts just come from the newscaster, from the weatherman. They come from people in the parking lot. They come from traffic. The fiery darts come from your ATM machine. They just come from so many ways. And sometimes you feel like, wow, what's going on? And you just, oh, wow. And all over, you're just getting hit and pummeled all the time. And you're trying to get that one out, and you get hit with three more over here. And he wants you to be able to quench those fiery darts, that the substance of the Holy Spirit would be so strong and powerful that when the devil shoots you, they go out immediately, and you're able to keep moving forward. And you're able to take a couple of wounded people with you and put them on your shoulder and fight your way through the battle at the office and make it to 5 o'clock. The fiery darts are everywhere. And I think of the 16th chapter of the book of Job, when Job was so down, he had lost all 10 of his children, and he was so depressed, and he couldn't get any help from anybody. Even his friends couldn't tell him what to do. And he turned to his three friends, and he said, when I was at ease, then the Lord turned me over to my foe, my enemy. And he had his archers circle me, and then they shot me with their arrows, and they separated my reins, and my gall was spilled out upon the ground. The fiery darts, wow, some of the wounds you're sitting here with are actually that. They're fiery darts. And you just didn't know it. You haven't been able to quench it. That's why sometimes you think of this bitterness you have about some person or something that happened to you and it's never gone away. It's still smoldering in your flesh. Smell it? It's your flesh. It's burning. That's why you can't forgive. And say, okay, I'll just, because you haven't quenched it. And so this is a great piece of armor that you need, my brothers and sisters. You need to have your breastplate of righteousness, and you need to have a shield of faith. So in the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet, you prep yourself with the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able, as he and Peter mentioned, quench these darts. And notice the source, the wicked one. So take the helmet of salvation. Now you're covering your head, your feet, your waist, your loins, your chest. Now you're covering your head. And the Roman helmets, as you know in the pictures, came down around the ears. And that's to remind us that the lies and everything coming at you, you'll be protected. Your head is protected. The fiery darts are being quenched. And now your head is protected with salvation. It goes back to, can anything separate you from the love of God? You know for sure you're protected in Him. So the sword of the Spirit is the next thing you take up, and that is the Word of God. So now, they never pulled out a sword unless they were going to use it. It's not a defensive weapon, it's an offensive weapon. That's how the Romans were trained. If you pulled it out, you're going to use it. Those of you that are police officers, federal or otherwise, you know that in your training, you don't escalate to pull your gun out. It starts with verbal, and you start moving a little further, and then it gets physical, and they pull something, and you just keep going. You pull your gun, you know it's a pretty serious thing. So with the sword, you take ground by having this sword out. You become more than conquerors by having the sword out, the Word of God, and knowing it and how to use it. You fight back the enemy. You run the enemy through. You set captives free. You break the cords that bind them and their sin. It's the Word of God. It's one of the most powerful weapons you have. And if you leave it at home every day, you're in big trouble. You just need this. You need it memorized. You need it hidden in your heart. Thy word I have hidden my heart, O God, that I might not sin against thee, is what King David said. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. And now Paul says, it's a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. So he reminds us again, praying. Here's another piece of weaponry. Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. So perseverance means, ladies and gentlemen, we don't give up. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to give up, just today alone. But you can't give up. You can't run from it. You learn. You stand. And having done all to stand, you just start putting that armor on. Say, okay, all right, got the helmet. Notice that the armor that you and I have available to us, we put on. Our mommies don't, our daddies don't. We're adults. We put it on. But notice of all the things, there's nothing for our back. That's because we're never to turn our back on our enemy. And we're not to be walking away from him or running from him because they're dead meat. But it does say in Isaiah, as we'll see in a couple weeks, God says, I am your rear reward or your rear guard. I got your back. God has your back. You're to be moving forward at all times and not backsliding and going backwards. So praying in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, would you pray that utterance may be given to me? So in closing here, the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, you have the armor on. But in the 11th verse, he gives you, here's how you do it. Put it all together. Nothing's going to separate you. You're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And now in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we are told in verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren. If people are accusing you, that does not come from the Lord. And if they claim to be a Christian and they throw accusations and assumptions at you, those are fiery darts from the wicked one. And so you need to be able to have the wisdom to sort through and say, hold it, back off. The devil's working through you. Oh, that's not true. Yes, it is. Peter said, though all men deny you, I'll never deny you. Oh, bless you, Peter. And then the next thing, Jesus said he's going to go die in Jerusalem. And Peter says, far be it from you. And Jesus turned and said, the Lord, I rebuke you, Satan. Right to Peter's face. So he's the accuser. And that goes back to our opening statements about, hey, nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. And the accuser wants to try to separate you. If he can separate you for a day, a month, a week, a year, 4 years from reading your Bible and praying, or 4 minutes, he's got a victory on his side. So the accuser that accused them day and night, the brethren, before our God has been cast down, and here you are, the brethren that were accused. And they overcame him, would you read it out loud? They overcame him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb, number two, by the word of their testimony, and number three, they did not love their lives unto death. That's right. You overcome the work of the devil, having done all to stand, to be a man or a woman that leans on the blood of Jesus Christ. He's a worthy adversary. He's too powerful. It's getting overwhelming. Oh, God, you shed the blood of your only begotten Son so I could be free. Please help me. And you overcome him. Because you resist the devil, he'll flee from him. The second thing, the word of your testimony. Do not be afraid to tell other people what Jesus Christ has done for you and how he has worked in your life and how he is working. There are no perfect people. We've all failed miserably. The devil probably has a right in many cases, in a sense, a right to accuse us because it's probably true, but he does it to confuse us and abuse us. And the Lord never does that. He'll say, my son, my daughter, come here. Let's go for a walk out behind the woodshed. And let's talk here a little bit, huh? And he'll work us over a little bit in the love of God. And so, secondly, it's the word of your testimony. Number three, the thing that releases us all with this armor on, and knowing there's this great love that is so powerful, nothing, known or unknown, seen or unseen, could ever separate you from it, is that you don't love your life all the way to death. You're not hanging on to this carcass. You're letting it go. And the devil doesn't have anything to threaten you with now. I'm going to frighten you with death. Life or death, I am persuaded, cannot separate you from the love of God. I'm afraid to die. Oh, the devil loves it. I'm not afraid to die. Ooh, the devil hates it. I'll tell you why. Now you're worthy of your testimony. Because there was this time I had this problem, this addiction, and I cried out to God. He forgave me and he healed me. Ooh, the devil hates that. And you go on and you say, I believe that the blood that was shed on that cross was shed for me. And God accepted that sacrifice of that sinless blood to wash me and cleanse me. And you've won the battle. But we can't walk around without our armor. You need the helmet on. You need the shield of faith. You need the breastplate of righteousness. Your waist protected. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, available at any time, day or night, and prayer. And you're a worthy adversary to the other side now. You're walking around town saying, praise the Lord, like you're a parrot or something. And you're totally exposed. And you don't even know, you know, how to find Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And a little four-year-old comes up and quotes it to you from his Sunday school class. You think you're something? Uh-uh. We got to get with it. So in the year that King Ahaz died, seven chapters of a man's life has passed. And he was inspired to let the burden of the Lord and his word come upon him. And you and I can sit here thousands of years later and be encouraged that we can win the battle by walking in faith with the love of Jesus Christ, that nothing or no one will ever, ever separate you from unless you decide to become a rebel and to turn on your Creator. And you're not going to do that. Father, we thank you that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, Him that loved us. And we thank you that your whole kingdom is a kingdom of love, and your whole message is a message of love. And Lord, we thank you so much for your love that it does cover a multitude of our sins, and you freely redeem us and forgive us. May your Spirit just bless our hearts in a very, very special way as we sing and we worship before your throne. We love you, Lord, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Shall we stand? And let me read Jude to you, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up, do this yourself. Grab a hold of this armor and this faith. Building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some people, have compassion, making a difference. But with other people, save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So somebody will say, oh, you're awful harsh. And others will say, boy, you're too easy. Jude was told, some people you give the gospel to with so much love, it just overwhelms them. And other people are so tough and arrogant and proud, you need to have some fire in there to save them by fear so that it would destroy that garment or that thing in their life that holds them back from eternal life and give them faith. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and then to present you blameless and faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to our God and our Savior, who alone is wise, the only wise God, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. And that's what Paul said. Things present are things to come. The love of God cannot be separated from you because of what Jesus has done.